actually, the Lord, I was starting with something else, but the Lord wants me to read this, so I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to do what he says. And you'll all know it, and especially at the season that we're in, you will know it. And it's Isaiah 9, and it's verse 6. And he wants us to just reflect on this before I start. The river flowing. Well, the river's flowing already, Lord. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. The government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. And I believe he wants me to start with that. And Lord, I get it. I know. Because, so when I was invited to do my first preach, and I was sitting and thinking, there's so many things. I love this word. I can't get enough of it. And it's transformed my life so much. I couldn't even begin to describe the transformation. And you might look at me now and I'm all nicely dressed and I'm all, joyful. And I really am full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, even in affliction, when I've been absolutely harangued by the enemy and all over my body, I looked like a lobster. I was in agony, such pain, and yet nothing can take away the joy. It's not a worldly joy, is it? Nothing can take away the joy the Lord gives you. Nothing can take that away. But there's another thing that I do labour over. Joy is something that I just feel. Occasionally I will dip, but I come straight back up again. And that joy is there, but something I struggle with is peace. Peace. And I believe that it's a common affliction. It's a common thing for us to struggle with finding peace. And the Lord died for us, and he earned us peace. He gives us his peace. And it's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that surpasses our understanding. And yet, I don't think I have quite entered into his rest. And if I look around in the world, I believe that I see many of my brothers and sisters who struggle just like I do. So it's my mission to labour to enter into the rest. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Hebrews. And we're going to look at what it is that stops us. What it is that prevents us from entering into this beautiful, floaty, nothing can touch me, la 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 rest that the Lord has given us and that he died for. Father God, I pray, Lord, that your river flows through me. Let me be a vessel, Father God. Let me be your instrument, Lord. That as an instrument, Lord, you breathe and it produces a sound, Lord. So let it be your sound and your words on my lips, Father God. And let every heart receive the meal, Lord, that your word is bread, Lord, for the hungry. So let our hearts be hungry and let us receive this meal with thanks, Lord, that when we eat, we will grow. In spite of ourselves, we will grow in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So, when I first came to the Lord, I struggled to believe. I struggled to believe that Jesus was for me and that I was actually able to be a Christian. I didn't really understand who God was or what being a Christian was. I was a Catholic when I was brought up. I didn't really understand any of it. It meant nothing, and I turned away from church when I was old enough to go off to the park and wag it when Mass was on and then come and bring me pamphlet back and say, Mum, I've been. I mean, Mum had fell out with God at that point as well. So God wasn't in my life at all. And from that point, I turned away and my life then was chaotic. Just sin from start to finish. drugs, promiscuity. You know, just, I believe I had an antichrist spirit because I used to hate anything to do with God. And I used to persecute my mum for her faith, horrendously, horrible. I was absolutely horrible, I was wicked. And through my teenage years, I was so rebellious. So rebellious. And I believed I was a bad one. I believed I was a bad one. I really did. And I was told it enough times that I was no good, that I was naughty, that I was this, I was that. People, friends, people in family, people at school said things to me that made me believe something about myself. And then I became that. I walked what I believed I was. A rebellious person, you know. I was full of pride, but that pride was covering intense shame, covering up the things. Now, my life did what it did, and I'm not going to give a full testimony now, but I do want to explain to you that 2 years ago, I was absolutely nothing like this, nothing like it. 3 years ago, I was in Adderley Park, and I'd had a complete psychotic breakdown. I was a cannabis addict. I was in an abusive relationship. I was doing nothing with my life. I hated the idea of religion. I'd turned to witchcraft and all kinds of pseudo-spiritual, though they are spiritual, but they're not good spiritual, are they? I'd turned to everything that was not God, seeking. My heart cried out for something else. I knew there was something else. But I looked in all the wrong places. And the result of my sin and my idolatry and all the things that I'd turned to and all the lies that I believed about myself resulted in the end in a complete psychotic breakdown. I was hearing voices all the time. I believed, I'd been drawn to the Bible, I'd been brought to church. I'd gone to church. I'd felt the presence of God. I believed in the word. I don't know how or why I ended up reading the Bible. Nobody preached to me. I'd nothing happened. I just was led. The Lord woke me up himself. It was like I'm swimming off as far out as I can possibly go. And the Lord just hooked me himself with a bit. And what was funny was when I came to Jesus, my obsession was fishing. I was an angling girl. I used to go carp fishing I've been on Penny Flash, Scotsman's Flash, Amberswood, catching carp, night fishing at night, smoking all kinds of stuff you shouldn't smoke. And that was my life. And then I came to the Lord, and when I first came, I looked and thought, this is all amazing. But as I started to look in this here and to look at my life, and I'm thinking, I can't be that. I am not that. And I can't be that. And I said to the Lord, I said, God, I can't do the things you're asking me to do. I can't be a Christian. I'm sorry. I just can't. I'm not good enough. I'm not that person. I can't be like those people. And I'm going to walk away because I can't do it. And then I had my psychotic episode. And I almost killed myself a couple of times. I swam out right into the middle of the lake that I used to fish to end my life, thinking, if I swim far enough, I'll get cold water shock and it'll be foolproof. I won't be able to chicken out and I'll just end it. And I have voices in my head telling me, if you don't die, you're so bad, you've got to pay the price. And if you don't die, then your partner and your son will be killed. And I thought that that was God speaking and that I'd been judged. And I lived in absolute terror and just the most severe depression that... So 2 years, I'd been in Adelaide Park, I'd tried to end my life, God saved me, it didn't work, hallelujah, thank you Lord, because I have a job to do, I'm doing it now, hooray, like, yay, come on Lord. So, and he's given me a purpose now, but 2 years ago, I was so depressed. When I opened my eyes in the morning, I was souped up on antipsychotic drugs and antidepressants. And I truly believed that I was going to hell. and there was nothing I could do about it. I was convinced I'd committed because I'd read some of the Bible and I had no relationship with the Lord really and no discipleship or anything like that. I believed the enemy had convinced me that I'd committed the unforgivable sin and that because I'd done that, there was absolutely nothing down for me. There was no hope. All I was without God and without hope in the world, I really truly was. And I used to wake up in the morning and for the split second, I'd open my eyes and think, maybe it's not real. And then everything had come down on me like a ton of bricks. And it'd be like, there's no hope for me. And I was afraid to live. And I was afraid to die. I can't tell you the place I was in. It was utter, utter torment and so heavy just to go about and speak to people and do anything. I don't know how I even functioned. But God, there was a sliver, a mustard seed of faith. I had a mustard seed of faith. And that mustard seed of faith drew me into the church at Christ Church in Ince. And I was prayed for by Ruth, beautiful Ruth who runs a food bank there. I was prayed for. And from that day, you're amazing, Lord. From that day, every lying voice, every tormenting voice that I was hearing, all of the messages they were speaking to me through the telly, and it was from day to night, and my depression and everything else, all the torment, it just stopped. Like, it's amazing. It's amazing. So I've gone from 2 years ago being a fearful, hopeless, depressed, suicidal individual who just thought Jesus had done with her and there was no way back, to just being the most joyful, like happy, purposeful. God's got such plans for me. I know he has. And all I can do now is praise him and tell everybody how amazing he is and how much he's transformed me because I'm unrecognizable. I went to a family party last night. And I don't drink anymore. I used to be there till 4 o'clock in the morning, binge drinking. I was the worst one. And now I'm there with my zero alcohol red wine, having it like, and I'm the most joyful person in the room. No drinking at all. And two of my cousins have come up to me and said, can I please talk to you about what this is? Because I want what you've got, because why are you? And it's like, it's the Holy Spirit. Woo, it's the Holy Spirit. But how has he done it? How has the Lord changed the girl I was into the girl that he's creating me to be, that I am becoming? How has he done it? Well, he did a supernaturally, he did a miracle with me to start with. He miraculously removed and delivered me from the kingdom of darkness. Salvation is a miracle, isn't it? And he miraculously healed me from all the things I've been diagnosed with, which was psychosis and bipolar. I was miraculously healed. My addiction to cannabis was broken there and then. I used to have a potty mouth and I wouldn't dream. It's just gone. He took all that from me. And then the work started. Because there are some things the Lord does supernaturally, like a miracle. And then there are other things that we have to walk out with him. And the rest of the transformation that has happened about who I believe I am and the way I live my life and what I think about God, because I had a lot of wrong ideas about God, came from here, came from this word, because what the Lord blessed me with was a hunger for this, a hunger for his word. And because I stuffed this, have you ever seen Jurassic Park? I don't know if you're right. In Jurassic Park, there's a scene in Jurassic Park where the kids have been in the park and all the dinosaurs have gone crazy and they've been chased by velociraptors and they've been chased by the T-Rex and they've seen all kinds of traumatic things. Dangled off the edge of a cliff and everything. And then at the end of all this stuff that they've gone through, which does sound a little bit like the years before I came to Christ, that experience with the dinosaurs, They go into the hall and a banquet had been laid out. And they sit there, they realise for the first time in ages that they're safe. And then they realise that they're starving hungry. And they're just shoveling cake and trifle into their mouths with like this. Starving children. And that's what I was. That's what I was for this. And I can give glory to nothing else other than the Lord and his word for the transformation in me. It's astonishing. So when Jesus was first baptized and he went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil, who tried to lie to him and trick him, if that's what he does, that's all he can really do. He came out and he started to preach. And he started to preach, and it was, and I thought, that's what I'm going to start preaching on then. I'm going to start preaching. And in Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, when I first read that, I thought, tick. Tick, done that now, repented and believed in gospel, tick, that's all sorted. But no, because with God, there's always more. The river always gets deeper. So I'm not ankle deep anymore paddling. I want to swim. I want to go over my head in it. I do. I want to swim, I want to dive. And I want what the Lord has got for me. I want what he's got for me. And I know that there is always more with the Lord. So when repent and believe in the gospel is an ongoing work. It's an ongoing work. But I want to look at what this is because, again, I had a lot of misunderstanding where I've been taught things that were not the truth. I've learned a lot of things in the world that are not the truth, that are lies, that come from deception. And you know, people who even mean really well, but because of lies, because of the doctrines of demons, because of the world and the devil, I've believed things that are not true. I've believed a lot of lies in my life about God, about who he is, about God, the Father's heart, about Jesus and who he is, about the Holy Spirit, about myself, and about things in the world. So many lies. And when we start looking into this, I likened it to opening a can of worms. But this isn't a Heinz beans-sized can of worms. This is a catering-sized can of worms. Because when we start to think, what lies have we believed? What lies have we been told? And which ones have we actually taken in? Because a lie is a lie until we believe it. And then we become deceived. And when we believe a lie, everything changes from that point because our perception of things and our, therefore, the way we see the world, our reality, what we experience changes. So we've got to go back and to go in there and to go in all the nooks and crannies with a torch and find all these worms because they're in there wriggling around secretly in the dark. What they do. And we find these worms and we stamp them out and we replace them with the truth. Because if we don't, these worms will eat all our fruit of the Holy Spirit. They will eat our fruit. They will burrow into things. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to read the verse, but peace and joy and righteousness are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So, if we're struggling in any of these areas, let's find the worms. And I know that there is a treatment for worms. And it's not Prispin or whatever it is they give you from chemist. It's the word of God. It's the truth of the gospel. But to believe something is not just to mentally agree with it, because I've done a lot of that. Yeah, believe that. Yeah, that makes sense. I can agree with that in my head. But to know that I really believe it, my emotions will tell me a story. Because if I believe, for instance, that, and I've struggled with this, Psalm 23 is very, very special to me. Psalm 23, it's very special to me. And if I'm struggling financially, and I believe the first line of that verse that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. I shall not lack." Four words. They're massive. They're life-changing, those four words. I shall not lack. So if I'm in fear of lack, if I'm worrying about how I'm going to pay this bill, how I'm going to buy this thing, how this is going to happen, what's going to happen about this, am I going to have enough this, am I going to run out of this, I'm not believing, although I might read it and say, yeah, okay, yeah, I shall not lack, I agree, Lord. But it's not in my heart because I'm still worrying about lack. So the lie somewhere is that I can't trust God to provide for me. I've not believed where, let's see where it is. In Matthew 6, 25, is it? Let me have a look. Because I'm quite a new Christian, what I haven't done yet is I haven't sussed out. You know how some Christians, when they know the Bible that much, they know all the order of the books and where to find everything. You'll have to bear with me if I take a bit of time, because although the words in me, the chapters and the verses and where they are in the book are not yet. So I'm working on that. Well, Lord's helping me. But in Matthew 6, he speaks to us and he says, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now, somewhere in my life, there's not just one lie that stops me from trusting God. There's a whole host of them all working together. There's a whole host of thoughts and things that have been said to me about my worth, for instance, about how good God is, about his intentions for me. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "My plans for you are good, for not to harm you, but to prosper you." You know, they're good and not evil. So then if I'm thinking God's not going to help me, he's not going to provide for me, I believe he's not a good father. Maybe I believe that he's not even a father. And I'm behaving like an orphan, even though the spirit of adoption that's talked about in Ephesians, I've been adopted, I've been accepted into the beloved, I'm a child of God. The spirit bears witness that I'm a child of God. And yet, there are lies, there are strongholds in my mind that say, God's not good. Or he is good, but he's not good to you. Yeah? That I'm not worthy of his help, that I'm not worth a sparrow. Because if God's word says I'm more valuable than these sparrows, but I don't believe it, if I'm still struggling with self-worth, I'm still comparing myself to other people and judging myself for what I do, if I'm still walking around in condemnation or whatever it is, I'm not believing in the gospel. And that is, and the Lord himself says, I've been a people pleaser all my life. I have. And the Lord is working on me. Praise God. And I've always been trying to earn people's approval. And it's a common thing, earning love, earning approval, feeling worthy. And God says, he said to me the other morning, I was praying in tongues and I'm sitting there with my pen and my paper. And I've got into, because the Lord prays him, speaks. I can hear him, his voice, like, not audibly outside of me, but I can hear in my spirit very clearly, him speak to me. And sometimes he gives me songs. Sometimes he'll give me things that just sound like the most beautiful poetry. It's just the Lord speaking. He's so eloquent. And this morning, he just said, "You do not have to earn my love." And I'm waiting for the next bit, and there was none. It was just that. "You do not have to earn my love." And I strive sometimes to please him. I strive to please. Oh, is God gonna be pleased with this? Should I do this? Should I do that? And it torments me. It's exhausting, actually, working for God to please him like that. And actually, John 6:29 says that the work of God is to believe in who he sent. The work of God is to believe who he sent, to believe in Jesus. Let me read it properly. I learned last time to slow down and to read the scriptures properly. So, yeah. Jesus answered, and I'm reading from the New King James, although I have learned to use different translations sometimes, but this says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So we've got to ask ourselves, and it's our work to do it, are there things in here that truly in our hearts we don't believe? Are there things in here that we're not believing? Do we believe that when Jesus died on the cross, the work was finished? Do we rest in his finished work? And actually, do we act in faith all the time? You know, Romans 14:23 says, if I can find it, yes it is. He's talking about people eating and drinking and whether you think, you know, probably like vegetarians today, like, oh yeah, you're condemned if you eat meat or this, or you shouldn't do that, or halal, or, you know, kosher, whatever it is. And it's all religion, isn't it? It's all from the book of opinions, isn't it? Not the book of the word, you know. And the Lord says to us, he says, whatever is not from faith is sin. So when we doubt, it's sin. We're missing. And it's not, we're like, the Lord says it's evil, unbelief, in Hebrews. He speaks to us in Hebrews. But it's not that we're trying to be wicked. It's just that we're doubting the Lord. But to doubt the Lord, to doubt the Almighty God, omnipotent, amazing, wonderful counselor, is sin. We're missing the mark. That's what it actually means, sin, I think, in the Greek. It's to miss the mark. It's like when you're aiming for the 180, and then it ends up hitting the thing and bouncing off onto the floor, which happened to me all the time when I played darts. But in Hebrews, the Lord says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is so deceitful. Worrying is sin. And yet all of us worry. And God does not want us to worry, because God came to this earth to bring us peace and joy. And worry steals our peace. So we're going after anxiety today in the name of Jesus. We're going after anxiety today. I believe the Lord wants to free people who are captive to anxiety. You know, anxiety and stress is one of the biggest killers. John 10:10 says, "The enemy has come to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have life more abundantly." And we want this abundant life that the Lord has got for us. We want it. I want it, Lord. I want it all. I want it all. But the enemy will kill my joy if he can, with worry. And it won't even be anything obvious. It'll be little things. He's a subtle creature. He's a subtle creature. If I don't believe in every word that's in here, I cannot enter into the rest of God that he has prepared. Joshua entered into the promised land, but the other people that didn't, Moses didn't enter into the promised land, and the wilderness wanderers talked about in Hebrews, they didn't enter the promised land. And it says in Hebrews, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:19. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And it goes on to say in Hebrews 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the word works through faith, doesn't it? It works through faith. I believe that I haven't been totally in faith for my healing up to now. I think there's been doubts about, does God really want to heal me? Maybe he's punishing me for something I've done wrong. Maybe this is discipline. Maybe I've got one of them thorns in my flesh that Paul had. It's a load of nonsense. My Father, his will is to heal me. All through the Gospels, the Lord healed every single person that came to him. He didn't turn anybody away. Not one who came to him didn't receive the healing that they believed for. So I'm believing for that, but I've got to go back in and I say, Lord, every lie, every bit of doubt, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me, Lord. Help us all, Lord. So unbelief, it is sin when we don't believe. And it's deeper than just believing in Jesus. It's believing every word he says. Because when we believe it, we obey it. Our heart is different. When the devil spoke to Eve in the garden, Genesis 3, he was more cunning than any beast of the field. When he spoke to her in that garden, he didn't just come straight away and say, here, eat this apple. Everything will be amazing. Just eat this apple. I know it's not what God said, but eat this apple. He didn't do that. What he first did is he planted the seed of doubt. Has God said? Has he said? He puts a question in her mind. He opens it. Positions her. He positions her for the kill shot, which was the lie about God. And he said, the devil said to her, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, actually, that was the truth. But because he's cunning, the lie was that God doesn't want good for you. He's keeping, he's withholding something from you. God's withholding from you something good. That's a lie. God doesn't withhold anything from his beloved. He gives us all things. He gave us his only son. What else will he withhold from us? But then, the devil outright lied to her. And the serpent said to her, you will not die. You won't die. Well, that wasn't the truth. That was a lie. And death came into the world because she believed a lie. And destruction comes to us in our lives in different areas because we believe a lie. Our peace can be stolen if we believe the lie that God won't provide for us, or that he won't heal us, or that he doesn't protect our families, that he isn't everywhere, that he isn't Emmanuel, God with us, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet we do fear evil. Why? Because in that moment, something steals our belief that God is not with us. God is with us in that moment, that his plans are good. So we need to go to the Lord to truly walk in the abundant life and the peace and the joy and the righteousness that he had so, the costly sacrifice bought for us. To go to him and say, Lord, what lies have we believed? What lies have we believed? If I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling with gluttony at the moment. I'll be vulnerable, I'll be honest with you. Like, it's a common thing. You know, comfort eating. Eating if I'm bored or something's bothering, stressed, instead of turning to cigarettes and alcohol and cannabis like I used to, the urge is still there. My flesh still craves comfort, still craves things that are not God. And God tells me, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I should honour and I should present my body as a living sacrifice. And yet, there are times I just say, oh, I just can't resist this. I just can't seem to, what a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. What a lie in my head that I'm believing that I can't. If you think you can or you think you can't, either way you're right. That's a saying of the world, but it's gospel truth, that, because the word says that as a man believes in his heart, so he is. And I forget where that is. It might be in Proverbs. Might be in Proverbs. As a man believes in his heart, so he is. So whatever I'm believing, I'll become. Romans 6 tells me that I've been dead to sin, that I've been buried, that the body of sin has been done away with, and that I have power over sin. The gospel tells me I've got power over sin. I've got power over all the works of the devil. I trample on serpents and scorpions, authority over all the power of the devil. So why am I struggling to resist doing what God tells me to do? It's because I'm not believing that I can do it for a start. I don't believe, well, thanks be to God for the victory. For the victory in Christ Jesus. That I have already done it. That I've already overcome it. We've already overcome it. I just got to walk that out. So believing in the gospel is the key to the transformation of our lives. And it's not just a salvation issue. It's everything. It's total freedom. So how do we find where we've believed lies? Well, in, where is it? That can come back in a minute. In, and I'm trying to remember where this is now. Is it Matthew 12? Oh, yeah, Matthew 12, 33 to 34. He's talking about trees and fruit. And in 34, it says either the tree is good and the fruit's good, or the tree's bad and the fruit's bad. So if what we believe in our heart is good, we will produce good fruit. Because it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So to know what you believe about something, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Because if I believe I'm healed by his stripes, and I walk by faith and not by sight, and yet I'm constantly confessing that I'm sick, am I really believing? Am I really believing that I'm healed if I keep telling everybody I'm not? No, because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. And my mouth has the power of life and death in the tongue. The power of life and death in the tongue. So I should be speaking life. I should be calling the things that are not as though they are. Like God does. And that's what he teaches us to do. So if we're not speaking abundance, we're not speaking health, we're not speaking that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we're down on ourselves or whatever, then that's a big red flag to say you believe in a lie. There's a lie. Lie alert. Ooh, ooh, ooh. It really is, because it's the lies that get us every time. That's how the devil gets us. The real power is in deception. And it's so subtle. And some of it can come from childhood. Things we've believed about ourselves from childhood. Things that we believe about how God works or about the world, even from childhood. So the subconscious. How do we change it? Repentance. I used to think repentance was like, there's the sin, I really want to do that thing, and got to turn away from it. No, that's not how it works. I've learned, the Lord's taught me. Repentance is translated in the Greek as metanoia. Metanoia, it means literally beyond understanding. It means to change your thinking. So we believe by changing our thinking. That is true repentance. In the world, I went to something called CBT, Cognitive Behavioural Therapy. And in cognitive behavioural therapy, they look at your thinking and your beliefs and your attitudes. And you're looking to see where you've got an unhealthy thinking pattern, unhealthy thoughts, things that are not true. And the world replaces it with a healthy thought, with something more positive. So they'll look for negative thinking. Oh, this always happens to me. Oh, trust that to happen. The worst thing, like catastrophic thinking is a classic example. That you think, you know, something might happen and then you'll automatically worrying about the worst case scenario. My dad does it all the time. And he says, well, it's better for it to do that and then you're not disappointed when it goes wrong. I'm like, Dad, you know what I mean? Like, why worry? Why cause yourself all that stress and worry for something that might never happen? We're just yielding to the enemy in that situation. And what cognitive behavioural therapy does is it replaces unhealthy thinking patterns or strongholds, as they are biblically known, they are strongholds, with a healthy or more positive thought. 2 Corinthians, let's find it, 10, verse 4, says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this could be talking about different belief systems in the world. You know, we can bring every thought into captivity about the Islam beliefs or about science saying the evolution, or they can be big things, but actually they can be the little things too. They can be the little things too, like, I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to have enough. I'm worried about this sickness. It's not going to get healed. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about my family, about my children. And yet the Lord says the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. And he says that salvation is for you and your household. So if we get hold of these and we believe them, we will be transformed. Romans 2. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. Where's my piece of paper? Here it is. It says, be transformed. I don't know where that's gone now. It flew off. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be changed by the renewing of your mind. Here it is. Thank you, Lord. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, to replace the lies with the truth of this word, because the answer to all our problems is in here. And the last thing I'm going to leave us with is what the Lord says to us. If I can find it back here. Yeah. He says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? That's John 11, 40. That if we believe, we will see the glory of God. And as this world gets darker, and things go on like they do, we need to reflect the glory of God. We need to find all them dark spots and replace them with the light, with the truth, the way, the light. We need to replace them. Because it's by shining the glory of God that we attract people who are struggling, who come to seek what it is. And then that's when we get the opportunity with meekness and humility to say, explain the hope we have in us, to give our testimony. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you give us your image, Lord. You created us in your image, Lord. And you give us a mirror to look at you in. And if we look into this mirror and we see you, we will see our own reflection, Lord. And everything that we believe about ourselves will change. And that we will become, from belief, we will become what it is you've created us to be, Lord. That we will turn from the things that are not of you, not because of our own effort, because of the Spirit of the Lord in this word at work, through your word in us. Through your word in us, Lord. I ask to protect the seed sown today, Father God. I ask, Lord, that you would put them in good soil, Lord. That the enemy won't steal them, Lord. That the cares of the world won't choke them out, Father God. Let them root deeply, Lord, that they produce fruit, Lord, that will feed not just ourselves, but the people that we touch, Father God. That your river will flow through us, Holy Spirit, out into the world, Lord. And that your salvation and your truth and your peace that passes all understanding and the hope and the righteousness, Lord, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I just pray that over every single member of this congregation. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. And thank you. And I don't know, I didn't have my time. I'm looking at the clock there now. I'm thinking, how long? And I'm